Our Bibles to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. It's been many weeks since I preached that first message in Judges, and some of you weren't able to be here for that. So just kind of remind you again that the book of Judges is not the happiest book in the Bible. The reason I say that is because during the time of the Judges, there was a lot of suffering. And the reason there was a lot of suffering is because the people did that. The Bible says it very clearly. They did that which was right in their own eyes. In other words, instead of doing what God wanted, they did what they thought they wanted, and so God would continually put them in a predicament where they had to cry out to him for deliverance. And then it just amazes me, over and over and over again, the cycle would go like this. Israel would sin. God would allow them to be taken captive by some people. Those people would treat them poorly and take their possessions and cause them to suffer, and then they would cry out to God, God, we're suffering, and God would deliver them. He'd send a judge, and the judge would deliver them. Things would be good, and they'd go right back to their sin, and they'd go right back to their suffering, and they'd cry out to God, and God would deliver them. And it happened over and over and over again. And you say, well, how can that be? You see the very first occasion of this in chapter 2, look at verse 11. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And then if you read a little bit further in verse 14, it says, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. And so this is the first time of many times that it happens in Judges. And you ask yourself, how did it get to be this way? You know, anytime a catastrophe occurs, we like to stand back and understand what caused that. You know, why did Napoleon lose that battle at Waterloo, or why did that building collapse, or why did that church fail? We look at things after the fact and we ask what caused them. And I think I can show you quite easily what happened just looking at the first two chapters of Judges, and not in great detail, but in enough detail to see. And so I'm not going to read the passage to begin with. I just want to have a word of prayer and look at the reason that Israel was defeated. And let's have a word of prayer if we could. Father, I pray tonight you'd help me. Lord, you know I don't know the hearts of the people as you do. I pray that you'd give me wisdom to say what should be said, and that you'd make things clear and understandable. Help us to see this sequence of events that leads up to Israel's defeat. Help us to perhaps examine ourselves, examine our church, examine our families, and avoid the same cause of defeat in our situation. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go back to chapter 1. I'm just going to show you a few things here. We won't take too much time, I don't think, but there were a few that saw conquest or victory, and Judges begins on a high note with that. There was victory. Look with me in chapter 1. For example, Judges chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them Bezek, 10,000 men. They found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And then they later on, they catch that man. Adonai Bezek is caught in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Jerusalem and the Canaanites are defeated in verses 8 and 9. Hebron and Debir in verses 10 and 11. Caleb and Othniel in verse 13 and a few verses past that, they see victory. Down to chapter 1 in verse 22, it says, the house of Joseph went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them, and they were victorious as well. So there were a few. If you see Judah, Simeon is one of the tribes. Caleb is a part of a tribe. Joseph is part of a tribe. They had some success. They had victory. But remember, there were 12 tribes in Israel. Then there's this list in the rest of chapter 1 of the tribes that didn't have victory. And let me show you a couple of those if I could. I'll read the names. It says in chapter 1 and verse 16 that the Kenites, and it explains that's Moses' father-in-law, it says at the end of verse 16, they dwelt among the people. If you look at verse 21, it says, Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Anytime you see that word Jebusite or Jebus, J-E-B-U-S, those are the inhabitants of Jerusalem before the Israelites overtook it. But they didn't drive them out. They dwelt with them. I'm going to read you the list here. Manasseh in verse 28 did not drive them out. Ephraim in verse 29 dwelt among them. Zebulun in verse 30 dwelt among them. Asher in verse 32 dwelt among them. Naphtali in verse 33 dwelt among them and made them tributaries. And then Dan in verse 34. So there were those that accepted compromise. Now, when you finish chapter 1, you see a few tribes that were victorious, and you see a number of tribes that were not victorious, but they decided to coexist with these people. We can't run them out, so we will just let them live with us. We're stronger than they are, so we're going to make them pay us tribute, but we're going to let them stay. And at first glance, you look at that and you say, well, maybe that's not so bad. No, that's really bad, and I'll show you why. So now we come to chapter 2. We've seen there were a few that conquered and there were a few that compromised. Now, people are going to suffer the consequences for what happened in chapter 1. And you begin in chapter 2, and in verse 1, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, and by the way, just so you'll understand, the word angel is messenger. This is a message from God. That could be what we call a Christophany, but it's not really pertinent right now. He says, it is a Christophany. He says, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. All right, let's think about that for a minute. When they were in Egypt, they were the underdogs, weren't they? They didn't have an army. They didn't have any of the advantages that they have now. You see, Joshua, all through the book of Joshua, they have become a warring people, and they've driven out many of the inhabitants of the land, and Joshua is a book of victory. Joshua gave them victory after victory after victory, and they had much more power here in Judges chapter 2 and chapter 1 than they had in Egypt. But how did they get out of Egypt? Because of their strength? No. They got out of Egypt because God got them out. Here's a simple thought. If God can get them out of Egypt, cannot God give them victory in their promised land? So I don't have my references here, but I studied this out. There are seven different promises, at least, without even trying very hard, seven different promises in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. There are seven different promises where God said, I will drive them out. Let me just make this really clear. Our God is able to give us victory. Our God is able to give us victory. It's not God's fault if we're not victorious. You say, but Pastor, it's a difficult time. Well, it was a difficult time in Egypt and God gave them victory. It was a difficult time in the book of Joshua and God gave them victory. Do we remember Jericho? They didn't knock those walls down. God did. Our God is able. So if there is not victory, if there is failure, if there is defeat, we know this. It's not because God's not able. And by the way, God's still able today. At the end of the day, when you try to explain why something failed, when you're in the Lord's work, if you're in God's will, all this gets complicated. There really isn't any failure if you're in God's will. Because what you see sometimes as failure turns out to be great success. But I will say this, when we don't see God's will accomplished, it's not God's fault. God is able. Amen. Our God is able. Our God is able in Vision Baptist Church. Our God is able in your family. Our God is able in your situation, in your finances, in whatever it might be. And he may allow you to go through some things, but his ability is not at question in any case. Their failure was not because of God's ability. And then it wasn't a question of God's presence either. He says in verse 2, at the end of the verse, he said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now, we have a promise in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews where he reminds us, he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The ability of God is not the problem, and the presence of God is not the problem. Amen? It's not God that is the issue, and so he brings that up to begin with. And I get a lot of comfort from that because I can remember something. When I am weak, he is strong. When I don't have the ability or the know-how, or when you and I don't know what to do, God knows what to do. When we don't have the strength, God has the strength. When we can't get it done, God can get it done. And don't think, if God blesses, don't think you're the reason. You have a hand in that, but it's God's power that produces the blessing. Amen? And don't give up. You know, the Bible says, in due season we will reap if we faint not. So the ability of God is remembered in verse 1 of chapter 2. And then the command of God is repeated in chapter 2 and verse 2. Now, this, he's continuing. Now, again, it's the I here. This is God speaking. He said, I said, ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Now, this whole verse is just full of good stuff here. First of all, make no league. They were not sent to get along with the people. They were sent to drive the people out. Okay? When they decided not to do that, we'll talk about why in just a minute, but they decided to compromise. They decided, rather than doing what God said, that they had another plan. Folks, God's plan is the one that works. Amen? God says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Someone says, well, they won't listen. God didn't say preach to the ones that will listen. He said preach the gospel to every creature. You know, I wonder sometimes if we don't get a ministry like that of Noah or Jeremiah. You know, when God called Jeremiah, he said, I just want you to know, Jeremiah, they're not going to listen to you. Noah preached for over 100 years. Only people that got on the ark were his family. So if you've seen one soul saved or one person come to church, you did better than Noah did. Amen. But there are people with those kind of ministries. I hope it's not us. I don't think it's us. He says, don't make an agreement with them. No league, no compromise. We don't find out what we have in common. He says, that's got to go. This is your land. And they've got to go. Now, the second piece here is even more important, easy to see at least. He says, ye shall throw down their altars. Don't make a league with them and then throw down their altars. No agreement, and you're not going to like this word maybe, but no, I use the word toleration, or I might use the word coexistence. You seen that bumper sticker that says coexist? I hate that bumper sticker. That is not what God called us to do, amen? Now let me ask you this question. Think with me. He says, throw down their altars. What is an altar? An altar is a place where people worship. Let's take this situation and apply it to our situation. Where does the world worship? Where does the world worship? Where do lost people, you say, well, they have no God. No, they've got a God. It may be themselves, or it may be an idol of some kind. But what is it that people really worship today? What is it that they really go to? What is it that they trust in? Where is it that these people worship? They worship things like money. Amen? They worship a lot of people today. For example, I get so tired of hearing this. They talk about evolution as if evolution is a god. Folks, God created. It wasn't just a chance. I heard somebody make a statement. I can't remember where it was now. They said, I was lucky. Anytime I hear the word luck, I think, wait a minute. No. It's not luck. It's God. Amen? When it's luck, well, you're almost taking it away from God. Well, I was lucky and such happened. No, you weren't lucky. God did it. Amen? We didn't get lucky and see a soul saved on Sunday. God did it. You know, we didn't get lucky and sign up some children last night for VBS. God did it. Where does the world worship? Instead of going to God, they go to other places. Now, I'll try to make this clear if I can. God wants you and I to throw down those altars. In other words, we don't worship where the world worships. Amen? Help me a little bit here. I'm trying to make sense of this for you. We don't worship what they worship or where they worship. We worship the Lord God. We trust the Lord God. We serve the Lord God. What does the world serve? They serve money and they serve career and they serve whatever they trust in. What do they love? The things that they love. None of those should apply to us. Now, I'm going to kind of cut to the chase here just a little bit. And what I mean by that is I want to kind of tie it all together for you. What happens is this. Israel didn't obey God. Instead of casting those people out, they found a way to get along with them. Instead of casting out their idols, they coexisted with them. And so God says, I told you not to do that. I promised you I would give you victory. And so he asks this question. Look at this in verse 2. He says, why have you done this? Why have you done this? You ever, as a parent, ask your child, why did you do that? I'm trying to think of a good illustration without embarrassing my children, and I can't right now. But you probably all can remember sometimes raising your children, and you said to them, why did you do that? That didn't make any sense at all. Well, let me ask you, why do you think Israel did this? Think with me for a minute. Why did you do this? You haven't obeyed. Why did you do this? Maybe it looked too hard to do it God's way. But the consequences of not doing it God's way were far worse, weren't they? Maybe they didn't think it was that important to obey. Maybe they thought, well, it would have been nice if we could have done that, but this will work too. Maybe they thought there was an easier way. Maybe they liked what the ungodly people had. I mean, after all, maybe these people that God said to drive out, maybe they had some things that these people wanted. Maybe they didn't feel like that God was being compassionate enough. I've heard that argument before. Folks, God had a reason for what he said. And the reason for what he said was to avoid the defeat and the suffering that followed. We're going to bring this together for you here. Maybe they were tired of fighting. They had been fighting for a long time. And they thought, you know, we're pretty close here. We're in the land. We're stronger than they are. Maybe if we just let them hang around, we could quit all this fighting and not have to fight against them. I don't know exactly what their reasoning was, but in the lives of God's people today, some of these things can apply. God says, there are things in the world that you don't need. There are people in the world that you should stay away from. The world's philosophy, the world's fashion, the world's entertainment. I see Christians in my former ministry especially, and they'd bring their children to Sunday school on Sunday morning, and then they'd send them to some rock concert during the week. And I thought, why are they doing this? When I was a young person backslidden, I went to one of those things one time. This is not a place where Christians ought to be. These things that the world does are not things that Christians ought to do. And if they're letting their children do it, what they're saying is, it really isn't that big of a deal to me either. And it's the children that ultimately suffered. And I'll show you that as we finish up here. So just again, just kind of tie verse 2 all together. He says, I commanded you not to make a league with them, the inhabitants of this land. In our day, it would be the worldliness and the worldly philosophies and the things in the world. I command you to throw down their altars. Don't worship where they worship and don't tolerate their worship. You have a God and you don't need the worship that they have. You did not obey. It was a choice. It wasn't an accident. Why have you done this? In other words, it doesn't make any sense. I promised you I would drive them out. Why didn't you believe me? And folks, it almost always winds up right there. Why didn't you believe me? Now, I had a great time yesterday Aaron and I met out here at 6 o'clock, and we had to drive down to the school, so we talked all the way down. And then we were there. We had to wait and wait and wait, so we talked in the lobby, and then we finished. We had to wait some more. We talked some more, and we drove back home and talked all the way home. We were talking about different things we've experienced in our lives and people we've known and things like that. But we got to talking about why Christians walk away from God or become unfaithful. Why does that happen, that somebody becomes unfaithful? They used to go to church, and now they don't. They used to be faithful to their word of God in prayer, and now they're not. And what happens is something else gets their attention. Something else gets their attention. They want that enough that they're willing at first to sacrifice a little bit. Maybe they miss church once in a while, and then they start to miss church more often, and then they're not in church at all. They start to dabble with the sin, and before you know it, they're in that sin full bore. And what happens is something gets their attention. The reason God told Israel, get these people out, is because he knew that if they let those people stay, that those people were eventually going to win their hearts, that those people's gods were going to win Israel's heart, which is just what happened. You and I say to ourselves, wouldn't it be great if we could, and I hope I don't say this, but if you say to yourself, wouldn't it be great if we could coexist with the world and we could just be who we are and still get along with them just fine? I'm not saying to hate everybody. What I'm saying is this: we're different. We see things different. We have a view of the world, which is a view that's through the Word of God. And our philosophy comes from the Word of God. Our trust is in God. Everything about us is focused on Christ, who told us that he's prepared a home for us in heaven. This world is not our home. We're strangers and pilgrims and aliens. And if we try to be in the world and part of the world, we're making the same mistake that Israel made. And now watch the sequence of events. I'm almost done. So at the beginning of chapter 1, some of them were victorious. A lot of them compromised. They couldn't drive the people out. The reason they couldn't is because God didn't let them. And the reason God didn't let them is because of their disobedience, because they were willing to compromise with those people and tolerate that the wickedness of those people, just to put it plainly. And so there is verse 3. He says, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. Why didn't he drive them out? Because of their disobedience, because they'd compromised, as verse 2 said not to. But, verse 3, they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. That's what happened. Now, watch the response, and we'll be done. Look at this in verse 5. Or verse 4, I'm sorry. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. They realized they had made a mistake. And they realized it was because of their disobedience that God had not given them victory. And they realized that this was a serious matter, and they wept over it. And then they sacrificed to God. But what did they not do? They didn't go back and fix it. They didn't repent. Now, I may be reading something into this, but it seems to me like somebody should have said, let's do it God's way. Amen? Let's do it God's way. Let's not compromise with these people. Let's not worship their gods and allow their altars to stand. But let's do what God said. Folks, if we will do what God said, like I told you last Sunday, it's impossible that God's not going to take care of us. He's going to bless that which produces what he wants us to produce. But here's where it really, really gets sad as we keep on reading. In verse 6, and I'll kind of go fast here, Joshua let the people go. In other words, that's kind of the end of the matter. Every man went to his own tent and his own inheritance in verse 6. Now watch this in verse 7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Now listen to me. You and I, I'm 60 years old. A lot of us here have got grown children or children growing up. If you have children that are grown or mostly grown, I can't help you a lot with this. But what I can tell you is this. If you're raising children, especially if they're young children, the fact that you have seen God do great things in your life is not enough. They need to see that happen in their life. And the fact that you have seen God do great things will be muted or will be diminished if you allow that compromise. So here's what we see happen, and it breaks my heart, but we see good Christian families that have seen God do great things in their life, and they have not passed that on to their children. They've allowed the compromise in. They've thought to themselves, wouldn't it be great if my children could get along in the world, could get along with the world, in the world's philosophy, in the world's educational system, in the world's standards, in the world's entertainment, and the world's goals. And the goals of the world are all about here and now. Let's get educated. Let's get rich. Let's have a lot of possessions. That's what the world's all about. And Christians have said to themselves, wouldn't it be great if my children could have some things I didn't have, or that they could experience some things I didn't experience? And so they've let them intermingle with the world just like God said not to. And the fact that they saw God do great things in their life wasn't enough. When their children grew up, it was different for them. You see what I'm saying? Now watch what happens here. After Joshua was gone, they had seen the great works of the Lord. They'd seen the victories. They had, you know, in our day, we've seen the churches built and the folks get saved and the revivals and those kind of things. But the fact that we saw it is not enough. If we let our children become worldly, then they're going to be captured. And this is just what happens here. Look at verse 8. Joshua died. Verse 9, they buried him. Verse 10, that generation died, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Do you see the sequence of events? That generation died, and now the children are the adults. The children are making the decisions. The children are deciding what they're going to seek in their lives. And I'm shocked at that statement, they knew not the Lord. Oh, let's pray. Let's do everything in our power to make our children know the Lord. I'm not talking about knowing about the Lord. There's a difference, isn't there? You can know about the Lord or you can know the Lord. A lot of folks know about the Lord. They come to Sunday school and they can rattle off the facts. That's knowing about him. But do they know him? And have they seen him work in their life? You know, one of the mistakes, I got to get done here. One of the mistakes people make is instead of letting God solve their children's problems, they solve their children's problems. And they never let their children have a chance to see God work in their life. And so the children have never seen the works of the Lord. So now we come to verse 11. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Who's Balaam? He's one of the gods of the people that they were supposed to drive out. The altars they were supposed to throw down. They didn't throw down the altar. They didn't drive out the people. And now their children are consumed by that. That's why there was defeat. Two quick applications, and I got to finish. Number one, in our church, if we're going to see victory, we've got to do it God's way. Amen? Someone says, Pastor, if you brought a rock band in every Sunday, you'd have a bigger crowd. I'd have a bigger crowd. But God says, no, we're not going to do it that way. Amen? I'm not going to bring the world in so that we have a worldly church, so that the world likes to come to our church and be entertained in a worldly way. What we're going to do is we're going to preach the Word of God. You say, Pastor, a lot of people don't want that. I'm aware of that. But God wants that. Amen? And the people that want what God wants are going to want that. Amen? In our lives, we say to ourselves, I think I've got an idea of how to get this done. You know, let's just find out what God wants to do. Amen? And then when something gets built, it'll be God's building and not ours. When something grows, it'll be God's growth and not ours. The people were willing to look at Joshua and say, we can see that Joshua was a man of God. He led us to victory, so we'll follow him. But once Joshua left the scene, they didn't know how to follow the Lord. Let's make sure our children know how to follow the Lord. Amen? Be careful. The world is doing everything it can to get them. This is exactly what happened here. As soon as this generation left the scene, the new one came on and they said, wow, look at these gods that these people worship. Why, this is exciting. Let's do this. And that's how the defeat came. And I'll read it to you and we're done. So in verse 12, they forsook, that means they turned their back on, the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them. Why were those people round about them? Because their fathers didn't drive them out like God said to. I would ask you this question, parents, who is round about your children? What people are round about your children? Be careful. When you let your children be exposed to those kind of things, whatever the setting, there's going to be a bad consequence. It says, and they bowed themselves unto them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. And that's how we got to verse 14. The anger of the Lord was hot against them, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers. It's not an easy message to preach or to think about, because it gives us some responsibility and it makes us make some decisions. There's some things that have got to go. Amen? Some things that have got to go. Again, if I was able to go back in my life 30 years and raise my children again, and I thought about this tonight, you know, we had our children in church every Sunday, every Wednesday. Children's club, youth group. They went on all the youth trips. They went to Christian school their entire 12 years. A couple of them went off to Bible school. That's good. But be careful who they are exposed to. And be careful what they are exposed to. And I'll just say it plainly. Be careful that you don't allow any compromise in your family to affect them. Be careful what they watch on TV. You know, that's the devil's really good at that. He's the prince of the power of the air, the airwaves. And there's stuff on TV that you and I call entertainment, but about a certain percentage of it is indoctrination. And it's teaching our children things that we shouldn't let them learn. The music that we say, well, that's kind of cute. It's teaching them to love some things they shouldn't love. And I'm starting to meddle now. I got to quit. All right? Look, we have the same command that they had. We cannot, the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Amen? And then he says, I'll receive you and I'll be a father to you. When we're willing to separate from the things that are ungodly and from the worldliness, then it opens up a whole channel of blessing that can't be there otherwise. It's their disobedience that was the problem, not their weakness, their disobedience. Let's obey God. Amen?